give them all our life. Continuing on in the study here, glad you asked. And the question that came in says, look, how can we have evil come from our hearts if Jesus dwells in there, right? When you accept the Lord as the Lord, as your Savior, he comes and lives in you. He gives you his Spirit, right? He declares you holy, he declares you righteous. Then why do I still have problems? Why do I still sin? And it's really, I kind of boiled that down to, is why do Christians still sin? Now, there are people who believe that we can become sinless. There's old stories of some, with, you know, testimonies of, you know, I haven't sinned in 5-6 years. I haven't sinned in 10 years. And, well, the Bible says lying is a sin. So I think that's kind of a problem there. I think all of us, most of us would realize that becoming a Christian doesn't end your struggle. And the Bible says that we all have sin. John tells us if we say we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves. Right? In here, that's one of the dangerous positions we can be in as a Christian is to turn around and say, look, I'm perfect, I'm okay. Because we're not. And we deceive ourselves, the Bible says. If we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. You're not looking in the mirror. Right? And it's a deceptive thing. If I become my own judge, it's so easy to get locked in my own head that we can see flaws in others, but we very rarely kind of look at our own. You know? And one of the most dangerous things here is, you know, Sundays I go home and take the video here and put it on the website and put it on YouTube and all that. And so, you know, I have to watch, you know, you guys watch me and I have to watch me again later on. You know, and it's like, oh man, I feel bad for you guys. You know, I have a horrible voice. It's squeaky and squawky. It's horrible. You know, I look every week and I'm like, man, I'm just, you know, I'm trying to slim down a little bit. I'm like, I think I'm doing okay. And then I look at the video and I feel like, you know, hey, here. You know, it's like, whoa. You know, it's horrible when you get face to face with, you know, you think you're doing okay on some things and all of a sudden it's like, oh. And the Word of God becomes that mirror in our lives. And so anyone who says, you know, I do kind of cringe, one of the presidential candidates has said he has never done anything that he has to ask forgiveness for. And it's like, oh, don't, right? Yeah. And I know, in, you know, in politics you don't want to show your weakness and all that, but it's like, all right, it doesn't go well. But we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But there's a cure for that, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and God's word is not in us. And so as we read God's word, I don't know about you, but it steps on my toes. It convicts me. It cuts down to the thoughts and intents. The Bible says that we all have sinned. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, writes here, and this is a really profound honesty in the Apostle Paul, because I think he kind of goes through that struggle that we all have. He says here, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that is good I do not find. For the good that I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find that then a law, that evil is present with me, and one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to my inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is my member. O wretched man that I am,
Who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind I self serve the law of God, but the flesh, the law of sin. You say, easy for you to say all that. But that's the struggle. The things that I know I should do, the things I want to do, I don't. And the things that I really don't want to do, I do. Right? The things I've turned from want to draw me back. And I fall short of the things that I want to accomplish, right? Doesn't that? I mean, I look in the mirror, that's what I feel. Because I fall so short of what I know God wants me to be. And Paul uses in this passage and elsewhere really sort of three type of ways to kind of put this in here. He talks about the idea of the flesh. He talks about the idea of the old man. And he talks about that it's now the sin that dwells in me. That when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he gives us life. We become spiritually aware. In this, he gives us this Holy Spirit that now dwells in us. In all these things, he gives us all and declares us righteous before himself. But Paul acknowledges that old man still kind of hangs around. Some of those temptations are still kind of there. That selfish desire stirs up in us. That flesh. That now it's sin that's in me. So as a Christian, we are saved, but we still have, as long as we're in this body, the old man hanging around. Actually, someone likened it to, imagine going into your property and cutting down an apple tree. The apple tree is down, but the apples are still on the tree. And it's going to take a while for all those little apples to drop off. Sin is kind of that way in our lives. The real fancy term for this is sanctification. Sanctification means the action of making or declaring something holy. Right? The word holy comes from the same word for this. We are set apart. When we are saved, we give our lives to Christ. He declares us holy. He declares us righteous. And we are set apart for him. For me, I always think of, I'm old enough, I still refer to this as the sanctuary. Right? I know all the modern churches, you have auditoriums and all this stuff. But the idea of the sanctuary, that this is a place that we set apart for the worship of God. You are set apart to God. Right? This is God's will, 1 Thessalonians tells us. God's will is our sanctification. Right? So sanctification has those three phrases. The first one is that we are declared holy and righteous. There's therefore no condemnation, those who have called Christ Jesus. Right? You are declared holy by God. You are given that title. Legally, all our sins are washed away. Legally, there's no charge against you because Jesus paid for it all. The last one, I'm going to skip the middle one. The third one, here we go. But it says we are completely holy. Someday, not this side of glory, but someday, when we get to heaven, we will be perfect. We will live up to that ideal. We'll live up to all the things that he has now declared us to be. Right? When we get to heaven, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin. You know, the Bible says we just finished up Revelation and talking about all the blessings that await us. I can't wait for that day. You know, get a new body. Woohoo! Right? Again, the aches and pains and soreness. Oh, I mean, it's like, really? But the second one is where the process we're in now. It says we are in the process of being made holy. God is working in you to purge away the sin in your life, to reproduce in you his likeness. Paul told the Corinthians, it says, but we all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. That in here, the Lord is producing in us. John uses the terminology that he's pruning us
to make us what we ought to be. You know, have you ever seen like a bonsai tree? I've always wanted one. But I never bought one because, one, they're pricey. And I'm cheap. But the second thing is, I would kill it. I do not have a green thumb. I can't grow nothing. But you watch these trees and how they take shape and how the master takes that and with wire and trimming and doing it are designing phenomenal shapes within these little trees. But it takes patience. He knows what he wants it to look like. But if he bent it too quick, it would break. Try to hurry it along too much. Right? I remember, you know, my green thumb days. I was determined I was going to grow sunflowers. And I tried everything, and things were eating it. It wasn't growing. It was bad. It became a running joke in the church. So much so, you know, a lady in the church gave me a metal sunflower. And she goes, well, here's one you can't kill. Well, I left it outside for a season, and the weld rusted that held the flower up. And so that fell off. So that became the joke, that the pastor even kills metal flowers, right? This is how it is. But I was determined, so, you know, the plant was coming up, and actually I took a soda bottle over it to protect it, because something was eating it at night, so I was like, I'm going to grow, and so, you know, well, it needs fertilizer. So every day I went out and poured fertilizer on this, right? I was trying to hurry it along. Guess what happens when you put too much fertilizer on a plant trying to hurry it along? Yeah, where were you? Right? Yeah, it dies. Right? No one told me that, but I was trying to hurry it up. I just got some lilac bushes, sticks, not the, but anyway, I planted those down. And so I was like, you know, hey, Google, I'm going to be careful, my phone will go off. But I said, how do I make lilac bushes grow faster? I did. I was like, all right, come on, what do I have to do to, you know? Yeah, it's my phone. Yeah, here it goes. Yeah, and it says this is what you can do. All right, put the bit. All right. And so, but, you know when you're bad when Google sasses you back? Because she goes, well, it's not like a cow that you can fatten up. It takes patience and time to grow a lilac. But I'm like, Google sassing back at me now. Right? You can't hurry it along. God is working in our lives. In the image is we're going to be like Christ. But sometimes it takes time, and he is transforming us. He's changing us. And sometimes the struggles we're going through. Right? Sometimes the problems we face, God is using those together for good to produce in us. And sometimes it's pruning things that we shouldn't be doing. Sometimes it's bending and twisting us to follow him, bending us into his will. But until then, we struggle with these temptations that's around us. James tells us sort of this progression of sin. He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is approved, he will see a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God does not tempt by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted. Notice what it says here. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desires conceive, it brings forth sin, and sin, when full grown, brings forth death. This is the progression of sin, and as Christians, we need to be aware of this in our lives. The first one starts out, right? We are tempted. Now, each one of us is different. Something that tempts me may not tempt you. You know, the easiest kind of thing, the picture of this, is that I have a sin. You know, maybe I'm prone to anger. Maybe I'm prone to worry, right? Things come in my life. Maybe there's private sins that I have. Maybe there's things that I watch, things I'm listening to that are wrong, and we know it's sinful, but it's tempting for us. And this is where we got off our high horse, because what will tempt me may not tempt you. Right? And you say, well, that's not my problem. What's their problem, right? Well, you have your own problems. But there's that temptation. And I believe we live in a world today that is, I think, really diabolical with our kids. They are exposed to so much that they are exposed to things that will end up being temptations in their lives. You look at the TV shows and you look at all these things that's geared towards our children. Even though, you know, the whole sexualization of kids. The world's philosophy has exposed it to them all. It doesn't matter. And what happens is we plant those seeds in their lives. It becomes temptations later on. You know, the quickest way is, you know what, if I never take a drink, I'll never become an alcoholic. If I never take a drug, I'll never become a drug addict. Right? If I never look at porn, I will not be addicted to porn. Right? All these things in our lives. But there are other temptations that we have along the way. The second one is we take that temptation, right? Temptation is in and of itself sin. Jesus was tempted. Right? That external force in our lives, that's not initially it's sin. Where it becomes sin is all of a sudden now I think about it. Now it's got a hold on me. And we start dwelling on it. We think about it. You know, years ago, I was in a doctor's office, and there's a lady who's probably in her 60s. And there's this little girl running around. She's about 3 years old. And so, you know me, I'm shy and bashful. So I opened my mouth. I said, "Oh, is this your granddaughter?" And she's like, "No." She goes, "This is my daughter." And you ever had people like tell you too much information? You know, she goes, "You know, this is my daughter." She goes, "Yeah." She goes, "You know, I met this guy at work. We talked a little bit, and then she happened." And, you know, I'm old enough to know the birds and the bees, and I know it doesn't just happen, right? But what does happen is, you know, the person catches your eye. You think about them. King David should have been out in battle. He looked up and saw Bathsheba, right? He saw her. That was a temptation. But then what? Now he dwelt on it. And then he asked for her. Right? Eve with the apple. Satan came up and said, "Hey, did God really say?" And she saw it. It was good for food, right? That temptation. Now it starts taking in. And then we yield to the temptation. Right? So now it's become a thought, now it's dwelling, and now we do it. And now when we do it, all of a sudden there's consequences for sin. And this is the progression of sin. It doesn't matter where it is. It tracks back. You just don't suddenly do it. You follow back. And you'll see this progression. It starts with the temptation. You dwell on the temptation. Finally, internally, you yield to it. Then you finally do it. But the Bible says that, look, if you walk according to the flesh, you do these things. But if you walk in the Spirit, you won't. I'm going to give you some tools to kind of help you. We still have that sin, but we don't have to feed it. We don't have to give in to it. Right? So we walk in the Spirit. How do we do that? First thing we start off with is confessing our sins. We confess our sins. Confessing our sins, not just at the point of salvation, but continually. Lord, what the idea of confession means is I agree with. That I agree with God. That what I'm doing is bad. We like to gloss over our sin. Right? I'm not as bad as someone else. Or I'm not hurting anyone. Or no one's looking. We want to gloss over it. Right? It's really not a problem. I could quit at any time. Right? We gloss over our sins. The Bible says, look, stop. Confess it. Agree with God that it is a sin. That's the first step. David, we talk about Bathsheba. In Psalm 32, David talks about his restoration from his sin. And he uses these words. Look what he says in verse 3. It says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groanings all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the rout of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and he forgave me the iniquity of my sin." That in here, when we take our sin and we gloss it over, and it's a private sin. Remember that temptation, that yield of it, it all starts in the heart. I can't see that. And we harbor our sins. We keep them in private. We're watching things when no one's around. We're listening to things when no one's around. We're doing things when no one's around.
We hang out differently with different people along the way. And all these temptations come in and we hide it over. As Christians, let me tell you something. You are miserable, aren't you? I know when I was backslidden in my life, I was miserable. Because sin was enjoyable while I was doing it. But the minute I was out of it, I felt the guilt, the shame, the Holy Spirit in my life convicting. I felt all these things in my life. I think half the problem, we look in the world today where we talk about all these people who are proud about their sin, right? People are declaring their sins in so many different ways. And how dare you say anything against it because you're making them feel bad. No, what you're actually doing is hurting a spot that's already sore in their life. Because I think they believe it, they know it's wrong. And if I get enough people to say it's okay, then it's okay. But it's not. Acknowledge your sin. And David said, finally. Because, you know, it started with King David. And he became the hero in the story, right? He killed the husband, took the wife. And they're like, oh, what a great guy he is. He took, you know, took in the wife. And Nathan, the prophet, said, you're the sinner. And finally, David came clean. And this is what he says, right? When I was hiding I was aching inside. It was painful. It was hurtful inside. But when I confessed it to the Lord, I found his forgiveness. He says, I regard iniquity in my heart. The Lord will not hear. That confession of sin. Be honest with your struggle. Be honest with what you're doing. Be honest before the Lord. And nips it in the bud. Some of you guys, nips it in the bud, right? In here. Stop sin in its tracks. Stop sin from having its hold in your life. It starts with that. Because what happens is oftentimes people don't start acknowledging their sin until they're caught. At that point, it's too late. So we turn around, we confess our sins to God. Second thing we do is deny the flesh. Deny the flesh. Paul uses this term put off. I love this because it feels like, you know, you put on a coat, you take off a coat. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on a new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off. Stop doing the things you're doing. Stop it. You can say, well, it's hard. It is. And you need the Holy Spirit's help in your life. We're going to talk about there's things you can do to help you and strengthen your spirit in these things. But those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. In here, don't walk. Don't feed the flesh in your life. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are what? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like. Of which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things should not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's a quick list. If these things are in your life, stop, confess it, and ask God to help you. Don't keep doing it. Don't justify it. Confess it as sin. Surrender it to the Lord. And stop feeding it. Don't be hanging around the people who are doing it. Don't go to the same places. Right? Change your schedule. Change your routines. Do all you can to avoid these things. Actually, Jesus goes to the point of so much of saying, if your right hand offends you, do what? Cut it off. If your right eye offends you, what? Pluck it out. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying cut off your hand and cut out your eye. But in here, what he's talking about in our lives of avoiding places where that temptation becomes sin in our lives. And we don't hear that today. You don't hear the words of repentance, of confession. What we hear is, I'm a sinner and God loves me anyways. Well, praise God, he does. But he doesn't want you to stay in that. We confess our sins, we deny the flesh, we submit to the Holy Spirit.
Right? It's not enough just not to do something. Now I got this void in my life, and now I need to fill it with something else. It says, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Surrender your life to the Holy Spirit and let him guide and direct you. Do what he wants you to do. Say, Lord, I belong to you, right? I am not my own. Not to use this body for my own pleasures, but Lord, help me to give it to you, and you use it for what you want. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you are falling into temptation, you're yielding to that, you're walking in the flesh, and that's what's going to happen. But if you're walking in the Spirit, and I love this because he gives us so proactive things to do here. What? Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart. Giving thanks always. Submitting to one another. Right? These are all things that when we're doing things proactively that please the Lord, we don't have time to do things we're not supposed to do. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. I had a deacon in one of my churches, and he ran a dairy farm, and he had four big strapping boys. And someone asked him, he goes, you know, are your boys getting in trouble? You know, they're teenage years, and they don't. He goes, listen, my boys get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, they milk their cows, they have their chores, they go to school, they go to football practice, they come home, they do chores, they eat dinner, they do their evening chores. By the end of the day, they have no strength to get into trouble. Right? If we are busy doing what we're supposed to do, we won't have time to be distracted by what we're not. Confess sin, deny the flesh, submit to the Holy Spirit, resist the devil. Now, I'm not one who blames the devil for everything. I find my own trouble, right? The devil didn't make me do it. I do myself a pretty good chance here. But realize that he is a tempter. He appeared to Jesus and tempted him, right? And what you know is going to happen. The minute you say, okay, Lord, I want to walk with you, temptation's going to drop in your lap. I don't think it's a coincidence. We are in a spiritual war. Therefore, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I have a pastor friend of mine who always wraps up his sermons with, shake hands, be friendly, submit to God. And the congregation says, and resist the devil. Don't assist him, but resist him. That's a good charge to give as you're going out of here. Last thing we see is walk in the Spirit, is a strength in the Spirit. Right? Paul is interesting that he uses this illustration of exercise. Of exercise. You know, my wife are getting more and more in conversations, you know, as we're starting to get up there in age. When you're my age, you'll understand. And, you know, it's like, oh, if you don't use it, you lose it. You know, we were talking about, okay, how do we come, you know, in our older years of how to be spry and how to keep going. I look at some of you guys, and you're around the block a few more times than I am, and you have more energy than I am. And one thing I've seen is don't stop. You guys keep going and going. And I've seen people who have stopped, retired, and don't do anything and sit home, and they just fall apart. So it's like, oh, we got to keep going, right? Got to keep active. Because if you don't use it, you will lose it. Paul uses this illustration to the Corinthians. He says, do not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receive a prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I appreciate others, I myself become disqualified. He uses the idea of running a race. I saw a funny meme on Facebook. It said, yeah, I just joined a company, and I signed up for their 401k. He goes, I'm kind of nervous. I've never ran that far before. Right? But in here, if you're going to run a race, you just don't get up and go. You practice, right? In here, he talks about the idea of you discipline yourself, of what you eat and what you do. You look at these athletes and how much time they devote to their sport, right? Between exercises, of diets, all these things, all to win the prize that's before them. And Paul says, look, as a Christian, how much more so should we discipline ourselves in the Spirit? Many of us are weak in the Spirit because we have not exercised in the Spirit. We're not used to telling our flesh no. We're used to giving our flesh what it wants, when it wants. So I have a quick list here. We're almost done. And these are called spiritual disciplines. And the purpose of these things aren't to make you righteous, it isn't to earn your salvation, those things. But what they are to do is to let you exercise your spirit over the flesh. Right? First thing, I'm a firm believer, is daily Bible reading. Get into God's Word daily. You know, as a church, you guys are probably sick of me hearing, you know, I push the daily breads. You know, those are free. Take them home. You have, each day you open it up, it starts you off with a verse. And it gives a sort of devotion to help you think on it. Think on the Word of God daily. I always tell people, look, if you want to be in the advanced class, read the chapter, right? Not just the verse, but read the chapter. Right, we started off the year reading through the Bible through a year. Remember, I was pushing that. I would encourage you, get in there. And actually, I want to say they used to have a read through the Bible in here. I'm not sure if it's still in here or not. But in there, I checked this morning. And so every year I read the Bible through, besides all my studies and all those. Right now, I think I'm 48% through the Bible right now. Right? I'm not saying that, oh, wow, look at you. Right? But in there, it's important for you daily to be in God's Word. That will strengthen the Spirit. And I love the idea of daily, right? Doesn't matter if it's morning, noon, or night, whatever works for you. I know some guys are like, oh, start off your day. And others are like, well, I end my day. As long as you're in it someday. And make it a habit. The idea of these things are making them a habit, right? It's hard. And I guarantee it, the minute you say, tomorrow morning I'm going to get up and read my Bible, something's going to happen in the morning. The cat's going to puke. The kid's going to scream. Something's going to happen to throw you off, right? Resist the devil, because he doesn't want you to do this. Daily, make it a habit, no matter what, make it a priority. Daily prayer, same thing. Right? You say, I already pray. Well, pray more. Right? Make it a discipline, a time not just to ask God, right? There's nothing wrong with asking. God wants us to. But in that, to worship Him, to thank Him, spend time with Him. Right? In here, we talk the idea of worship. Make it a habit of worshiping the Lord. You know, whether you're singing songs of praise at home or just walking out and saying, Lord, what a beautiful sunset that was, or Lord, thank you for this, but make it a habit of praising and worshiping Him for all things. The idea of fasting, right? And not just food. This idea here of fasting is saying no to the flesh, because we're not used to saying no to the flesh. I remember listening to a psychologist who was saying, never send your kid to bed, you know, without dinner, because you could really harm them. Now, as a kid, there were many times I went to bed without supper, right? The only thing it did for me was, you know, it taught me not to smile back to my mom, was to do what I was supposed to do. But this idea of not always giving into the flesh what it wants. And so sometimes it could be a fast. Okay, you know, I'm going to give up food. In the Bible, it doesn't tell you how often. We did a thing on fasting a long time ago. You know, some people will give up a meal for a day. Some people might go extended. Some people might just give up a favorite thing. The Apostle Paul says, look, I won't be brought under the power of anything. Here's an interesting test for you. What is something that you can't live without? What's something that's got a hold on you? I remember years ago there was something, and I was in a point where I was in a habit of grabbing a bag of potato chips, and I would eat the whole bag of potato chips, because Lay's did not lie, you can't eat just one, right? And I got to a point where I was like, man, every time I'm going to grab a bag of chips, and it just became that one of those things, and so something came up and challenged, okay, why don't you give up something? So I'll give up chips. How hard would that be? I'm like, my body was like, feed me, greasy, crispy. I started dreaming of potato chips, right? I mean, it just had a hold on me. Don't you laugh. I know a lady had to give up coffee for a while. She goes, what that is doing is strengthening the will, is strengthening the spirit by denying the flesh. And like I said, our society, we get what we want. Our flesh has such a hold on us. We are not used to saying no to the flesh. Fasting can be a discipline for that. Fellowship, right? Purposing. I mean, you guys are here together, right? Gathering together with believers. Gathering together in churches, right? To be encouraged, be strengthened with one another. We need each other in this walk. You know, I wish I could make people want to come to church. You know, maybe if he had a better pastor or a more interesting preacher, maybe all those things, maybe more people would come. I don't know. Our society is driven. We need each other so much. Right? Now, preaching to the choir, I mean, you guys are here. Tell the person who's not here, we need you. We miss you. It does make a difference in my life when I'm together with God's people. And to serve. Find a way to serve. Be part of the program. In here, how can I serve someone else? Think of someone else. The worst place we can be is caught in ourselves. Our society, have you guys ever seen Finding Nemo? Our society is like the seagulls. Mine, 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 mine. That's our society today. We have a whole month of people saying, me, 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 me. We are called to serve one another. What is your ministry? Right? It's not the pastor's job to do everything. It shouldn't be just a few people holding everything together. If everyone does something, the body is edified. What is your ministry? He'll leave you with this. He says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more. Press towards your sanctification, becoming more like Christ, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what the commandments he gave you through the Lord Jesus. Right? You still have a sin nature, and you're going to battle with that until the Lord calls you home. But he's working in you to make him like you, make you like him. Will you let him? Will you turn from the flesh? This is not a popular message today. Turn from your sin and run towards the Savior. He does love you as you are, but he loves you enough not to leave you there. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for those tonight. So we look into your word, Lord. Encourage us, strengthen us with your word. Lord, help me to look in the mirror and realize I need to change. But Lord, I can't do it on my own. Lord, allow your Holy Spirit to work in each one of us, to produce in us righteousness, that we become like you, Lord. Help us to turn from our sins. Help us to do what is right. Lord, help us to resist the devil so that he may flee from us. But Lord, we need you to do this in our lives. Change our appetites. Change our desires. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. Why don't we stand and sing